I am 30 years old, I'm unemployed, and I'm living off the very end of my savings. I switched jobs 3 times in the last 2 years. I have no 401k, I have no desire to get married or have kids for the foreseeable future. I feel like I'm completely irrelevant. I'm so not where I thought I would be at 30 years old. Well, that's not my testimony, but it is the testimony that I heard about or read about from a woman who seemed to be very disappointed with her lot in life. And just from what she said, I feel very sorry for her. She made a series of decisions that have resulted in significant loss and disappointment. I wonder, though, what her testimony would have been if she'd have gotten married and had a couple of kids. I wonder if she would feel completely irrelevant if she were taking care of a husband instead of working a series of dead-end jobs. Well, that woman has thus far avoided marriage and children. Many people today, married or unmarried, are purposefully avoiding having children. You've perhaps heard of the group known as dual income, no children. In this arrangement, a couple decides to get married and intentionally have no children so that they have more money to spend on themselves. But even for them, I wonder, when they get to be 70 or 80 or 90 years old, who's going to be taking care of them? Where are their grandchildren going to be? They're not going to have any grandchildren running around. And even to the point of, what are they going to do with their wealth that they've accumulated? Who are they going to give their wealth to as an inheritance? Because people are choosing not to marry and not have children in our day and age, the birth rate has gone way down from what it's been previously. Do you know, in the 1960s, the average household had about 4 kids. Today, the birth rate is, from the last statistics I read, 1.62. That's below replacement numbers. In other words, you need to have about a little bit more than two kids per household just to replace or to keep the population going at the current state. Now, of course, we're receiving a lot of immigration into our country, so our country, I think, as far as the population, is still growing. But as far as natural repopulation, we are shrinking. Well, many women today choose not to become mothers. Some choose not to get married, and some of those who do get married choose not to have children. And sadly, many women have children without getting married, and those children often grow up in a very unstable household. Well, today is Mother's Day, and so we want to celebrate and encourage the biblical model of motherhood. People choose many other models for living today, but I would encourage young women here today who are prospective mothers who have their life in front of them and they have a lot of decisions to make regarding family and children. I would encourage our young women here today especially to plan on getting married and having children. In other words, I would encourage the young people here to follow the biblical, traditional, conservative model of a human lifestyle. Of course, there are many options, many opportunities, many potentials that people could choose these days. And there are people who choose not to get married and not to have children. And even for those who do get married, sometimes they choose not to have children because they don't want the expenses or they don't want the headaches associated with children. But I would encourage our people, our Christian people, the young people especially, as they're making decisions for the future, to have it in their minds that what they would like to do, Lord willing and under the providence of God, to get married and have children. Plan to assume the traditional roles of wife, mother, and homemaker. And for those who already are married and have children, I'd encourage you to appreciate your privileges and responsibilities as mothers. Fulfilling the roles of wife and mother is a good way to avoid the disappointment and irrelevance expressed by that woman that I started today's message quoting. For her, she's very depressed. She finds her whole lifestyle, her whole life up to this point, as irrelevant and meaningless. Well, I would guess that if she were at home watching over a couple of kids, taking care of the household and trying to help her husband in life, I would guess that she wouldn't say that her actions were irrelevant and meaningless. Those are really some of the most meaningful and relevant things that a person can do: to have children, to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to take care of a husband, to provide for the household and things, all those things that a traditional woman's role is as established in the Bible, these are very relevant things. I can't think of many more significant things than raising up a child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Well, today I want to consider several biblical truths that we should focus on this Mother's Day. And these are just general principles, I think, that we find in the Scriptures. They may not be in any particularly cogent order, but I think these are the things that the Bible teaches that we need to keep in mind. First of all, it's good to be a woman. Being a woman is a good thing. Now, I can't speak from experience on that topic myself, having never experienced what it is like to be a woman, but I know a few women, and I can affirm that the Bible says that there is value simply in being a woman. Of course, that goes right back to Genesis, as many things do. Many principles in the Scripture go right back to Genesis, where God said, "Let us make man in our image," and then he made them male and female. And so being a female is part of God's image in humanity. God designed the woman intentionally and for a good purpose. And so if you happen to find yourself as a woman this morning, that was not a mistake. That was an intentional, creative purpose of God being expressed in your life. And so recognize the value of being a woman. You are made in the image of God, and God made you that way purposefully. Also, God's original intent was for two sexes to exist. Man was made for the woman, and the woman for the man. The two go together. In fact, I would say that the full human experience depends on being both male and female, having both of those sexes. Adam was complete without Eve. It was not good, you may remember. The first statement of something not being good in the whole Bible is the fact that it was not good for Adam to be alone. And so God made Adam a helpmeet, someone suitable, someone complementary to the man. And so we, of all people, as we are Bible-believing Christians, we should recognize that there is really no confusion regarding these issues of male and female, what the two sexes are. There should be no confusion in our mind about these issues. The world that we live in these days especially is very confused. There wasn't so much confusion years ago, but in the last couple of decades especially, it seems that people in the world, unsaved people especially, people who deny the Bible, are very confused about these issues. But we need not be, because the Bible shows us God's original intent for men and women. It also shows that there's perfect human equality between men and women. We recognize, of course, there are different roles, different responsibilities. It's not that men and women can do exactly the same jobs or have the same kinds of responsibilities. We find that in the Bible, leadership, especially within the church and in the home, are to be male-oriented. But that doesn't mean that men are superior to women regarding their humanity, their value, their worth, or their dignity. All humans, we find, are perfectly equal. In fact, the Bible says in Galatians that there is no Jew or Gentile, male or female, bond or free. We're all one in Christ Jesus. So when it comes to our humanity, when it comes to our spiritual status before the Lord, there's perfect equality, although there may be differences in roles. We also know that women enjoy certain privileges, and some of these privileges are not enjoyed by men. And of course, the most significant one is that bearing children is a great privilege for women. The most significant privilege, I would say, that women have is to bear children. The capacity to produce another human being from your own body is really an amazing ability. And sadly, there are many women today who have been, I think, indoctrinated to believe that they should avoid that option. You know, sometimes the feminists today refer to babies as parasites. Have you heard that before? A baby is an organism that has taken over the body of the woman and needs to be eradicated. That's how feminists often think of a baby in the womb. And you know, what's also kind of ironic is that many people who say that they don't want children, if they want to live a very self-indulgent lifestyle when they're young, all of a sudden, around their late 20s, early 30s, maybe mid to late 30s, all of a sudden, many of these women who want nothing to do with children, all of a sudden want to have children. They've perhaps lived a very promiscuous, a very ungodly lifestyle up to that point, and then all of a sudden, maybe in their mid-30s or even earlier than that, they decide they would like to have a child. And then all of a sudden they're looking around for a man to find, and they can't find a good man to be a husband or to be somebody that they want to spend the rest of their life with. And so it's almost inevitable that women, even if they think that they don't want one earlier in life or don't want children earlier, they often come to the conclusion that they would like to have a child. And many of those women, let's say they're out in the workplace, they're out in the marketplace working a job, many of those who have children eventually decide that they would really rather stay at home and watch those kids, take care of those kids at home and not work a job. I read a survey recently saying 56% of women with a child under 18 would prefer to stay at home and care for their home and their family. So the majority of women would rather not work. They would rather, if they have children, to stay at home and take care of their kids and take care of their home. For many decades, feminists have claimed that getting married and having kids is the worst of all choices. The worst thing you can do as a woman is to stay at home and take care of those rotten kids and take care of the family, take care of the home, be a homemaker. That's the worst thing you can do. The best thing, the most significant thing you can do with your life is go and work at the factory. Go and get a career. Go get a job. Get an education and get out there into the work world and spend your labor, spend your hours and days working on some job. And just like the lady that I quoted at the beginning, she found that the jobs that she was working were mundane and unsatisfying and not pleasing in the long run. And so I think a lot of women find that they may have followed the feminist idea of, you know, getting a great education, then going out into the work world and finding significance and meaning and happiness by working in the career field. They go through that and suddenly realize, I'd kind of rather be at home with my kids instead of shipping them off to childcare for 90% of the day and me working out there in the work world. I'd really rather be at home with the children. We dispute and disagree with the feminist claims against motherhood. We want to promote and encourage women of, you know, that age group who can be mothers, especially young women, to perceive that the best thing to do, the good thing, the biblical model is to get married and have children and take care of the children and take care of their family at home. So bearing children is a great privilege. Taking care of those children is a great privilege as well. Now, caring for children, obviously, we all know it's a lot of work. There's a lot of just mundane chores that go into that. A lot of what they call drudgery. That's true. I'm sure that many women spend a lot of time with their kids at home, and it's not all pleasant duty. But there are also great rewards that go along with being at home with your kids and caring for them. Someone is going to have a great deal of influence over your children. It depends on who you want to put your children under the influence of. I mean, who do you want to be the guiding light in your children's life? And I think many of us have decided that we would rather, as parents, and particularly mothers, be that guide to your children rather than someone else. There's so many evil influences in the world today. Parents need to be very involved. They need to be very intentional about shielding their children from the wickedness that's so common in our world. Thirdly, being the object of a man's love and protection and provision, I would think, is a great privilege as well. The biblical pattern is what we think of as traditional biblical marriage. A man leaves his family and cleaves unto his wife. They establish a new household, and in the providence of God, they may have children. It's what Jesus said. He said, "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." And so this is the normal, what we would call normal, the traditional, the conservative model of what it means to be married and have children. This is what we expect. This is God's expectation, is that in the normal course of events, of course, for some people it doesn't work this way, but for the majority it usually does, that a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves unto his wife, they become one flesh and they start a family. That's kind of the normal, traditional, I would say the correct pattern. And I think that that's what we promote, that's what we endorse. When there are so many other patterns and so many other options in our world today, we want to stick with the biblical pattern, and that's what we want to endorse and promote especially to the young women who are coming up through our families and through our church. We want them to know what the model is. We want to give them that vision of what the future can be for them. And if you marry the right kind of man, you will enjoy love, protection, and provision. And that's one of the difficulties, I suppose, some women. Where are the good men? Why can't I find the kind of man that's going to give me the kind of life that I want under that biblical model? Well, if you find the right man in the providence of God, that's what you will enjoy. You will enjoy provision, protection, and love. Now, of course, even the best of men fail from time to time in their obligations. No man's perfect, and so there may be times when even good men will fail to do exactly what they should have done. And sadly, many women today don't even bother getting married. They have children out of wedlock. They engage in activities that lead to very non-traditional and very chaotic households. But if you follow the biblical pattern that Jesus affirmed, then you will enjoy the privilege of love, protection, and provision, not only for yourself, but also for your children. And so before you get swept away by a white knight on a steed who is not a believer, but who seems to love you and seems to be promising all these wonderful things, recognize that the right type of man is going to give you the right type of treatment. And you need to follow, you need to get the kind of man who's going to give you the biblical model, the biblical vision of what your marriage and what your household can be. Also, the Bible portrays women in a very positive light. And particularly we have Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman. And that, of course, is a model, or that is an ideal, you might say. I'm not sure that any woman could come up to and fully meet all those expectations. But that's kind of a model or an ideal that the Bible gives to us that women ought to be following to the best of their abilities. What's interesting is there's no virtuous man passage. I suppose for men, the model is Jesus. For women, the model is pretty much the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31. There are verses that really show the value of having this virtuous woman as your wife. Proverbs 12:4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Proverbs 19:14, a prudent wife is from the Lord. And I think most of us fellows who are happily married, I can certainly speak from experience and from my own point of view, and that is that I'm very glad that I found a virtuous woman to be my wife. As most of you probably know, it took me a long time to find one, but I finally found one, and I think she's a good match for me, and I'm very happy to have been married to her. So the Bible presents marriage and motherhood in a very good light, in very positive terms. And so young women, I think, today need to aspire to this biblical role. We as a church need to promote this role or this vision. Each home, each family, each Christian family needs to promote this kind of a lifestyle, this kind of a set of roles and responsibilities. The biblical model is the best pattern to follow. And I would make sure that your children, as they're growing up, know that this is the expectation. This is what we desire for you. And this is what God desires. This is not simply tradition. This is not simply how our family does it. This is God's desire for the home and the family. Secondly, it's good to be a mother. Not only is it good to be a woman, but it's good to be a mother. And again, I can't speak from experience on this one, but this is what the Bible clearly says. The Bible is uniformly positive in its regard for mothers. Now, we do find some bad mothers and some bad grandmothers even in the Bible, but the majority, I think, of the mothers that we read about in Scripture are positively shown. People like Hannah and Elizabeth and Mary. We find a good number of mothers in the Scripture, and they're almost always in the positive sense. The Bible describes motherhood even to the degree that God compares himself with being a mother. In Isaiah 49:15, it says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you." God's compassion, God's desire to care for his children is something like a woman, even a nursing mother caring for her children. Isaiah 66:3 says, "As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you." So again, God describes his compassion, his comfort for his people as a mother comforting her child. The Bible also affirms that in the normal course of events, women typically get married and have children. So we uphold, as I've said, the traditional, I would say normal, the correct view. And we know that this is correct, not just because it works. We know it's correct because it's the inspired word of God. This is the way that God has shown it to be. Now, we can go back to the Old Testament and we can see all kinds of perversions of this married relationship, of what husbands and wives and what families ought to be. But we have Jesus' word here, the inspired word of God, to tell us how it ought to be. And the world simply doesn't have any of that. The world just says, follow your feelings. Whatever your feelings are, whatever your inclinations, you don't have to follow any of these traditions. You don't have to follow the biblical model. Just do whatever you feel like doing. And then if you hook up or you develop a relationship with somebody and that doesn't work out, well, you just go on to the next one and then the next one and the next one. You're constantly changing because everything simply depends on your own feelings about these issues. Well, no, we say we root all of this in the Word of God. The foundation is biblical, and this is the way that God has told us to order our lives. So this is the traditional, conservative, biblical model, as are reflected. These things are reflected in passages like 1 Timothy 5:14. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, and manage the house. Or Titus 2. The older women likewise must be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Young women should love their husbands, love their children, be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And then 1 Peter 3, let your adornment be the hidden person of the heart with an incorruptible beauty of gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner also in former times the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Now, from a modern point of view, when it talks about women being submissive to their own husbands and things like that, how do the feminists react to that? They would say, absolutely not. There must be no submission in this relationship. This is going to be a perfectly equal 50-50 relationship in which we both share absolutely equal authority. They would chafe against much of the traditional language in the Bible. And yet, we're not feminists. I think feminism is one of the causes of huge problems in our world today. And so we must not simply adopt everything that the world says about relationships within the family. We must follow the biblical model. Those passages that we talked about just now express God's general intent for women. So this is what is suitable. This is right. This is God's intent. Sadly, many women, even many Christian women, deny and reject that biblical model. But that is God's plan. And I think when we follow it, things work out for the best. Now, of course, we know that sometimes in individual cases, it doesn't work out that way. That is, women don't get married or they don't have children. In the providence of God, some women never get married. In fact, the Bible talks about the gift of singleness. Some people who are single wish they didn't have that gift, or they question whether they have it. They're hoping to get married at some point in the future. But I know that within the providence of God, it just doesn't work out. The right person doesn't come along, or in the situations that we face, it just doesn't happen. But for the majority, I would guess, it does happen that way, normally speaking. Some women get married, but they don't have children. Now, I think some don't want children, which I think is a shame. I think the biblical expectation is that you get married and have children. The dual income, no children arrangement is not a Christian philosophy. The idea that we're just going to get married and both of us are going to work, we're not going to have any kids, and that way we can have lots of money and enjoy our lives instead of dedicating ourselves to our children, I really don't think that that's a Christian philosophy. The philosophy that is the model is really found in Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman. She not only is taking care of her children and her household and her family, her husband as well, but she's doing things in the marketplace. She's buying a field, she's selling things, she's buying, selling, she's making income for her family. So that's not necessarily a problem that a woman can't work, but obviously her main focus has to be on her children and her family, her husband. Some people don't want children, which I think is a shame. Some women can't have children. We all know that for various reasons, and again, within the providence of God, some couples can't have children. Now, some would just say, well, that's the way it is. In the providence of God, we just haven't had children, so we're going to be satisfied with that, and we're not going to try to acquire children in any other way. Some couples become foster parents. Some seek to adopt. There are good biblical options out there for people who want to have children and who can't have them in the normal way. And there are other ways that people use in trying to get children as well. And I'd like to say something about two different options that are out there today that are somewhat controversial, that people are seeking to have children in other ways that I think are somewhat problematic. One is IVF, if you've heard of in vitro fertilization. I won't go through the details of that, but you can, if you don't know what that is, you can look it up. And within in vitro fertilization, that often does yield children to those who go through that process. The problem with IVF, of course, is that within that process, you often have embryos that are fertilized and that are viable, but they end up being frozen. That's what they often do with the excess products of IVF. And those frozen embryos can be in storage in the freezer for years, year after year. And sometimes those embryos become destroyed. They are destroyed because they no longer want to store these things. And we know that there are programs out there to adopt these frozen embryos by other couples. But still, through IVF, there are, I don't know how many, thousands, maybe millions of embryos that are destroyed every year. And so this can be a real problem. And I think that there are issues regarding IVF that we would need to be very, very careful about. The other option that some women pursue is surrogacy. I suppose that's not as common here in the United States, but I know in other places, the idea of renting a womb to have a baby is quite common. And again, you've got a number of real problems with that whole process. And with the idea of renting a woman for her to produce a baby. And obviously there are many issues regarding that. So I would really recommend for couples who can't have children simply to go through the process of adoption. Adoption can be a very difficult and fraught process as well. There can be lots of problems. It's often very expensive and all kinds of issues, as many of us know. But still, the idea of adopting a child into your home is often very beneficial. Of course, it's beneficial for the child who is adopted, perhaps out of a very difficult circumstance, and it's often very beneficial for the family, the married couple who can't have kids otherwise. It's a great option. There are many children who are waiting to be adopted, and we know that process of adoption here in the United States is very difficult to go through. I wish that the government or people in charge would make it much more easy, much more usable. But still, people do go through that process and people are able to adopt, and we would certainly encourage that. For those women who do have children, one of the great privileges and responsibilities, of course, once you have that child, now you're responsible to raise that child or those children. Mothers in particular have a tremendous set of responsibilities, and both parents, of course, are responsible for many of these things. But usually much of the child rearing falls to the mother. That's just the normal way it is, especially if the mother's at home caring for the children and the father's out working. The mother ends up doing the bulk of this work. So some of these responsibilities, of course, we know about things like providing for the physical needs of the child. The parents are responsible for food and clothing and shelter and medical treatment, all those things. And again, mothers are usually the ones who take care of these things. It reminds me, just the other night, I guess it was in the morning, Maya came to me and said, "Did you hear Marin get up in the middle of the night?" I saw my wife get up out of bed and do something, but then I went back to sleep and I didn't know what was going on. So Maya took care of our daughter, had a nightmare. So she had to go and comfort her in the middle of the night. And I've done that before, but who typically, you know, if I was to take a poll here, who typically gets up in the middle of the night to take care of the kid who's having a nightmare? Well, usually it's the mother. If the child is sick, who takes care of the child? If the child had a problem in some other way, wet the bed or whatever it is, who usually deals with all those issues? Fathers do in some cases, but usually it's the mother. And so all these details and duties generally fall to the woman, the mother of the children. And so that's just a normal responsibility. Is that drudgery? Well, it's often no fun to do those things, but would you say it is meaningless? Would you say that it's so inconvenient? Would you say that it's irrelevant? My life is irrelevant taking care of these kids. I have to, you know, feed them and clothe them and take care of them when they're sick. That is so meaningless. I don't know that there's any mother who would say that. Would you say sitting at a job for 8 or 10 hours a day, typing away at a computer, answering phones, things that often women sort of think of as a drudgery, kind of a meaningless, dead-end job, is that as valuable as taking care of a child? Well, obviously we have to weigh these things out. Not only the physical needs, but also the spiritual needs of the child. The woman, the mother, often is the one who has most interaction with those children, and she's the one who is trying to set the tone spiritually. Deuteronomy 6. This is what the mother has the opportunity to do. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Who is there putting that child to bed? Who is there getting that child up in the morning? It's usually or oftentimes the mother. Who has the most spiritual influence? I would say in my life, of my two parents, mom and dad, my mom certainly had more spiritual influence on me than my dad did. Now, my dad was a good man, a godly Christian man, but as far as our interaction, as far as our day-to-day influence goes, my mom certainly had much more influence over me than my dad did. So that, I think, is just normal. And so that's why mothers have this great responsibility of passing on the faith to the next generation, because by and large, it's going to be the influence of the mother who's going to have more influence on those kids than probably anybody else. At least in their younger years, I think that's probably the case. Of course, we know Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. That's not a, you know, an ironclad guarantee that no children are going to stray. Sadly, we all know that. But still, you know, that's our desire. That's our expectation. And of course, Ephesians 6:4, train up your children, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so if we do that, the expectation is, like we just read about, these children will rise up and call their mother blessed. We hope and we pray that as we go through this process of leading these children and raising them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, at some point when they are adults, they will appreciate everything you've done as a mother. They will follow your guidance and teaching. As it says, they will not forsake the law of their mother. Well, sadly, they do sometimes. Sometimes they stray. Sometimes they're like the prodigal son. Hopefully they come back. Sometimes they stray and they don't come back. But all we can do is our best. All we can do is try to, intentionally pass the faith on to them, try to teach them, try to show them by teaching and by example how to live the godly Christian life that they should. And so we have to be intentional in teaching the faith to our children. And most of us, many of us, have recognized the benefits of homeschooling to get our kids out of the public school and get them into a situation where we have much more influence, much more control, and hopefully a better opportunity to pass the faith on to our children. Which leads to the final thing here, provide for the education of the child. Maybe this is not the final, I guess it's number 3. Almost final. Education is a major responsibility, I think, that today more than ever parents need to take very seriously. Christian parents these days cannot simply send their kids off to the government school and think that everything's going to be fine. When I was growing up, I don't think my parents had too much problem just sending me out the door to walk to school every day. I think they realized that, you know, I was getting some things, some influences at school that were not so good, but by and large, I was getting a decent education, and the influences at school were not going to totally destroy my life. Is that what we would say today to little Johnny and Susie? Just go out the door and run down to the school. You'll be fine. You'll be fine at the government school. Do any of you think that? I certainly don't think that these days. I don't know all the ins and outs, all the details of what's going on in the public schools today, but I do know some things that they are promoting, that they're actively encouraging within the children at those schools. And so I think many of us have determined that no, we are not satisfied with what's going on at the public school today, and we need to take a very solid, very intentional interest in the education of our children so that they don't learn, as it says in Jeremiah, learn not the way of the heathen. The heathen are out there and they're in charge of much of education today. And so we need to be very careful in how we interact with the paganism in our culture today. And then finally, provide for the preparation for the child's future life. This is one of the things the parents want to do is prepare their children to leave the nest. They're going to, you know, they're going to fly away one day, and we want to prepare them for that part of their life. Part of our job as parents is to prepare the children for adulthood. And so we want to ease them out of the nest, as it were. Some of us maybe think, boy, I'd like to have my children around me my whole life. I'd like my children to be around me and near me for the rest of our lives. I want us all to grow old together. You know, I don't want to send my child away out of the nest and out into the world. But most of us recognize that it's inevitable. These kids are going to grow up. They're going to become young adults, and we have to prepare them for that situation. And I think especially for the girls, who prepares the girls to be wives and mothers? Generally speaking, it's not the father. I mean, if you have boys, the father is hopefully preparing the boy to be a father, to be a husband. But for the girls, who's preparing the girl? Well, for the most part, I think it's the mother. And, you know, we typically think that the girl is going to emulate to some degree her mother. And obviously mothers have a big vested interest in preparing their children to be what they need to be as adults, as a wife and a mother. And so who's going to have the most influence on that girl as she grows up in the household as far as what her expectations are for future adult life? It's going to be the mother. And so I think that's where mothers, again, have to be very careful as they pour their lives into the lives of their daughters, especially, of course, boys as well, but particularly into the life of their daughters, so that when these daughters go out, they can be mature adults, they can hold down their responsibilities, etc. So mothers have a profound responsibility to prepare their little girls to leave and cleave when that time comes. And of course, both the father and the mother, both the husband and wife, have to cooperate on all these responsibilities, or many of them. Well, in our day and age, when women often don't want to get married and don't want to have children, we must encourage and celebrate those women who want both marriage and children. That's not a second-tier thing. Oh, you want to be a doctor, a lawyer, you want to be an airplane pilot. Oh, how wonderful, how great, how we celebrate that. You just want to be a wife and mother. Oh, I guess that's okay. Well, no, I think we need to celebrate, we need to promote, we need to encourage women to follow the biblical model. And particularly, we looked at that model of Proverbs 31. Obviously, women can be involved in all sorts of business opportunities, but their primary responsibility, once they're married, once they have children, is going to be toward those children, toward the husband, toward the household, to be a homemaker. And there's certainly nothing wrong with that option. That, you know, we of all people ought to be promoting that among our children. While many women in our world today forsake marriage and children, and other married couples are pursuing the dual income, no children lifestyle, Christians should be planning to marry and have children unless providentially hindered. And there is providence that affects our lives. Some people who would love to be married and have children simply don't for various reasons. And we need to recognize the Lord's will in that as well. So, as the Bible says, be fruitful and multiply. Just in the last couple of years, I've been able to do a couple of weddings, you know, officiate at weddings. That's a wonderful thing. I love it. If more of you would come to me and say, hey, we need you to officiate at a wedding, that'd be all right with me. Anytime you're ready to do that, I'm ready to officiate at a wedding. So, you know, be fruitful and multiply. If you want to have big families, that's great. I hope you have big, big families. I hope you increase the number of children that are being born, you know, the whatever that rate is called, you know, the more the better. And I think we need to emulate, you know, the Amish and the others who are having lots of kids. That's great. The more the better. Serving as a mother is a great responsibility, but it's also a great privilege. If you're a mother now or planning to become one in the future, realize you're doing very important work. And like that lady said at the beginning, my life is just meaningless. It's irrelevant. I can't imagine that this is where I'm at 30 years old. Well, some of you at 30 years old, you are already married and you already had a couple of kids. Is your life relevant at 30 years old by having being married and having kids? Yes. I can't think of what's more relevant, what's more significant, what's more meaningful than being married and having kids. And so we need to promote that among our young ladies, that that's a very good thing for them to consider. If you are fulfilling the biblical model of motherhood, you deserve recognition and praise, especially on Mother's Day. As that verse here at the end of Proverbs says, "Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and praiseth her." And so let's make sure that we are rising up and blessing our mothers today, praising them for the work of their hands. Well, let's close in prayer.